Gospel of 1 Samuel, that's the text that we are in as a faith family. We've been working through this text, and we're getting in there the last few chapters. As you make your way there, just two other announcements. One, you have heard me mention about the new Family Partners class. If you'd like to know more about Berean or you're thinking about partnering with us, that class would be for you. You're not going to miss it. We're going to talk about it today at our elders' meeting. We just have to work through a few things logistically with that. And then the second thing is, I don't know about you, but that door over there on the back left is about ready to drive me nuts. I know. I just laugh now, you know. So we are in the process of also of getting new doors. And so those doors, actually all the double doors and that door right there, the pockets, that's what they call where those hinges are screwed into, those pockets are all basically shot or in the process of being shot because those doors are, I don't know, I think they're original. They've got to be original from way back when, and they're just heavy. And so we're working on getting new doors. So we'll just continue to laugh and smile and deal with the creek until whatever. Or you can bring some butter and help us out. So it's up to you. 1 Samuel chapter 28 today. We're going to be in, starting specifically. David read the whole passage for us. This morning, our specific text, actually that says verse 2, but it's really going to be verse 3 through verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 3, and another dark night. You'll see what that means here once we draw the message to a close. I actually originally changed my mind this morning. I entitled this A Better Darkness. And so I was talking about this with my wife last night, and she said, and I said, well, I'm calling it A Better Darkness, and she's like, what? Like, you're going to have to help me understand that. And I thought, oh boy. All right, so you can call this A Better Darkness, that's what I, in my head, or Another Dark Night, and I'm not talking about a superhero. All right, some of you are like, no, this has nothing to do with Batman. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3 through verse 25. Do you ever get, maybe this happened to you last night, you ever get frustrated when you're watching something on the television, you know, whatever it may be, and it's something that you're really interested in? For me, it's usually sports. You know, I usually can get by with a movie because a movie is something that I can pause or rewind or do whatever, watch it over again or just rent it again sometime if I missed a spot. But sports is like, it never happens the same way again. I mean, and not everything like that is really recorded. It's not like I can just, I don't DVR anything. So it's like, I'm going to miss it. But I'm watching, for me, it's like I'm watching a sports show, a baseball game, right? Baseball. I'm watching a baseball game. And I'm really interested in, all of a sudden, the news Doppler, Viper, whatever it's called, radar pops up. And for the next 40 minutes, it's like all that you see. They help you out because they put it in that little screen that nobody can see up in the top right-hand corner. But it's like the end of the world, you know, we might get a little bit of hail. Oh, we've never experienced that before, so we got to tell you about it for the next 45 minutes, it seems like. And I don't know about you, that's just very frustrating for me. Now, if you're a weather person or that's you, I'm not trying to be offensive. You just need to do better. Don't interrupt my shows. All right. Now, that's sort of exactly what we see happening here in chapter 28. In chapter 28, verses 1 and verse 2, where we left off and we talked about those verses last week, David got himself in a pickle. He has been lying. He was being deceptive about what he was doing with King Achish. Remember that? And so he would go out and he would conquer and raid, and he would bring all the plunders back from different cities, not his own nation, really, not the nation of Israel, but those that were the Philistine nations and also maybe some partners, some friendly other countries or something. And he would so devastate them, he would leave zero people left alive to even say, it was really David's men. And so Achish thought for sure it was somebody else raiding and not David, and no one could ever squeal on him. And so Achish comes to him and he says to David, you're going to join me for war, and we're going to go to war against Israel because that's what you've been doing. And so David's deception catches up to him. And so what does he do now? And that's where we left off in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, we would expect verse 3 to jump right into the resolution to what's going on. How does David get out of this pickle? What's going to happen? What's he going to do? But it's like that news Doppler Viper radar commercial or person comes up and says, stop, I have breaking news. We've got to tell you about something that's going on. And that's essentially what happens here in verse number 3. We read a story where the author of 1 Samuel, where he interjects this, led by God, led by the Spirit, he interjects this situation of Saul and Saul's life before he picks up with how does David get out of the pickle in chapter 29, verse 1, which is what we'll be on next week. Now, when he does something like that, just like the television does when they break in with breaking news, it must mean that this is important for us. And so we have this breaking news story right here about another dark night, another dark situation in the life of Saul, specifically in the life of Saul. And so this disruption just highlights that. You know, as we read through this morning, as David read it for us, and we followed along, Saul got to be, he goes to a necromancer, he goes to a medium, someone who's going to call on the dead. Saul really gets in a pretty desperate place, doesn't he? You know, if you remember through our study, you remember a younger Saul who started off his kingship in a really good way in earlier places in his life. He was humble. He was wise. There were places where he was concerned for the people of Israel. Remember? He shed tears. He was burdened for them. There was a time and a place where he was really merciful and really gracious to those men who were murmuring, oh, Saul can never do this. They're talking bad about him. And yet he is able to be merciful and gracious to them. But then we watched Saul and his life come unraveled, didn't we? And he's desperate because in verse 5, he leads to this desperation. We see this scene of desperation because he's afraid. There's fear. He's afraid of the enemies that are gathered to destroy him. Unlike Psalm 121 that we read out loud together the last couple weeks, and the song that was written based on Psalm 121 that we all testified to, that he will be with us and walk through with us all of those evils that we face. Because as Donovan said, ultimately, we will not face those evils. We're preserved from them in the end. Saul was unlike David. He was afraid. And then verse 3, if we look back in verse 3, Samuel had died. You say, well, that happened. We read about that a few chapters ago. Why would that be included here again? Why would that reminder be included here again? And that simply, the author is reminding us of this because Saul no longer has Samuel as a friend that he can call upon to help him. Saul's in a really desperate, desperate place. Matter of fact, Saul really has no priests left to call on, does he? Because remember back in chapter 22, he killed all of the priests at Nob, except for one that got away. And so Saul has really shot himself in the foot. He's gone down this dark path in his life, and he's in a really desperate place. And the desperate place is his own making. Church, I want you to understand that. The desperate place is his own making. Saul chose to rebel against God. You know, God had given Saul everything that he needed to be a successful and to be an obedient king. But Saul rebelled. Church, I want to remind you that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. It's so true, isn't it? Saul's in that place now. We obviously learned that from observing the life of Saul. His desperation then turns to despair in verse 6. It says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not what? Did not answer him. An old evangelist, Billy Sunday, he used to say this. He used to say that a sinner can't find God for the same reason that a criminal can't find a policeman. They're not looking. Sin makes us turn a deaf ear to God. If you think about the garden, the very first humans, when Adam and Eve heard the voice of God in the Garden of Eden, what did? They ran and they hid. They didn't want to hear from him. And Saul had many chances to listen and to hear and to love. And now, caused only by himself, he is in this place of hopelessness. Church, that's where sin leads you to. Sin leads you to a place where you think there is no hope. You know, the silence of God, it really is a horrific thing, isn't it? Have you ever experienced that before? I think we all, as believers, depending on how long you've been a believer, but you will experience the silence of God for a variety of different reasons, and I pray that it's never like Saul. The silence of God really for Saul is a horrific thing, but Saul, instead of repenting, instead of turning to God, instead of begging God or seeking after God, instead of getting on his knees, instead of saying, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. What happens? Saul just continues in his disobedience. He just continues to heap upon disobedience. And where does Saul turn for his help? Verse 7 says, then Saul said to his servants, go seek me out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there's a medium in Endor. This continues to show the unraveling of Saul. There was a time, if you remember, because it says there in verse number 3, there was a time when Saul put out all the mediums from the land. He outlawed it. He said, this is wrong, this is illegal, this doesn't honor God. And he put all of them out of the land. It was actually a death penalty. He reinforced the death penalty for that. There was a time when Saul loved God, as evidenced by his obedience, but now what does he do? Now he turns to hell for help. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you would go. And Saul looks at the very pit of hell for help. And you'd expect, when you read this, that it would take a few days. Isn't it very interesting there in verse 7? He says, go find me one. And the text doesn't say, and the men left and came back in a couple days. But what did the men do? They immediately say, hey, there's one in Endor. Question, how would they know that? I think the reason that they know that, not that Saul is, he is responsible, obviously, for his nation, for his men. Now, but he is not responsible. He can't watch them every waking moment of every day. But I believe the reason why it didn't take them any time at all to find that necromancer, it's because of the attitude in the culture that Saul was modeling. He was passive. He was permissive about sin. It was one time, it was a capital punishment. And then we read in verse number 8, it says, and so Saul, what did Saul do? Saul went. He continues in his disobedience. Church, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. He continues to be disobedient. Saul and two of his men, they disguise themselves. He's the king. After all, he's the king who put out the necromancers, right? He forbid their use under penalty of death, going back to a passage in Deuteronomy and Exodus. But he really leads this very duplicitous life, this very dishonest person. He hides himself in who he is, and he doesn't want people to know. He doesn't want the lady to know. But this is where rebellion leads to, church. This dishonesty is a currency of sin. Wickedness hides its true nature, and it moves in the shadows of darkness. It's dishonest. And he's dishonest about who he is. And this woman, she knows it's legally wrong and that she shouldn't participate in the trial, but Saul doesn't care, does he? He just continues, and we just kind of see more aspects and nuances to this life and this despair, this darkness in his life. Disobedient, dishonest. And what Saul does there in those following next verses there, verse 9 and those few verses, really is a very perverted scene. Saul swears by the name of God that it's okay to do something that God has forbidden. But as is often the case when somebody is living in sin, they're indifferent or they're dismissive. They're apathetic. They put their sin off. They don't worry about it. And this is Saul. Saul is just very dismissive, out of hand dismissive with this lady. The heart. Remember we talked about the heart the last couple weeks? All of these messages, you can see how they're fitting together. The heart has tricked or fooled Saul to believe that good and that answers and goodness and light, the opposite of darkness, that light and all of these right things and these godly things can come from evil. He thinks that it's okay, and he consults hell. And so no wonder he's dismissive about sin. And that's what happens, church. When you're somewhere longer, when sin keeps you longer than you can stay, than you thought you would stay, and costs you more than you ever thought you would pay, you just become very flippant and dismissive about sin in your life. You might have a Nathan, you might have a prophet like in David's life, you might have a friend, someone that loves you, say, hey, there's something in your life, and you just dismiss it or you excuse it out of hand. You get angry with them, they're the problem now because they're being divisive. Saul was very dismissive with this lady who was not even part of God's covenant family, most likely. She knew it was wrong, and he just dismissed it. It's the natural path. Well, she continues with the seance, attempting to bring up, which she didn't know at the time, but attempting to bring up Samuel. And well, we read the story this morning. It's Samuel that comes. Now, I want to stop here just for a quick second and quickly say something about this story. There are some people, if you read anything about this story, especially if you read anything online, because everybody and their mother has an opinion, you can read all those opinions online. But if you read any, like if you read anything like the five or six commentaries that I have, there are some that try to explain away this real life situation as some sort of parable or some sort of internal vision that was going on, not something that actually really happened. I do think that the appearance of Samuel here is real. So I think that the plain reading of the text, the context, is real. I think this really happened. Just like the appearance of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration was real in Luke chapter 9, I think that this vision, this specter called Samuel, that was Samuel, really happened as well. I think that stuff is real in life. If you can recall from our study last summer, remember last summer we talked about the armor of God, that there's real darkness and there's real forces of darkness that are working against the kingdom of God. But understand, while this is real, this is not a license or approval for us to get our Ouija boards. It's not an approval for us to go see a necromancer or a medium or whatever you want. It's not approval for that any more than it is reading about David's polygamy is approval for us to be polygamists ourselves. It's just the author is stating the fact of what was going on here at the time. And Saul has gotten to a really, really dark place. It's so dark, he goes to hell for help. God expressly forbids any dabbling with the occult in Deuteronomy 18. God says that a necromancer should even be stoned to death in Leviticus chapter 20. So why does God preserve this for us? Why is this account preserved for us? As a matter of fact, if we push ourselves a little bit further, why does God allow this to happen? Why does God, having Samuel appear in this damnable practice, why does he do it? Why does God allow it? Because God is God. That's why. You say, oh, that's the easy way out. You just claim God, he's God. I don't know why he does what he does sometimes. Why did he do what he did to Job? Why did he allow what he to Job? Why? Do you know there's nowhere in the book of Job that says, well, now we do know why, but why did God not take away the thorn in the flesh from Paul? I mean, we know why he drove him to Jesus, but we don't know why God does what he does sometimes. And as I read this story, and I'm like, I'm sweating bullets as I'm studying. I'm like, how do I explain this? Like, what do I do with this text? This is a really difficult text. I texted David this morning. I said, hey, 1 Samuel 28, you know, to read it. And he texts back. He said something like, oh, yeah, this is a really interesting chapter. And I was like, yep. Why does God do this? I think God did this or allowed this with Samuel for his own purposes, through his own power, and I think ultimately it was a judgment upon Saul. It was a judgment to Saul. Saul had continually rejected God, and this is God saying, fine, you know what, Saul? You don't want me, so I'm going to give you what you want. You want independence from me, I'm going to give you hell. And God delivers the message of judgment once again through the very means that Saul is trying to use and to find help and to find peace. It's not a permission or approval for the use of the occult, church. Hear me, okay? It's not something we should, that's not what it is. But it's a sobering demonstration of the power and the judgment of God on Saul's life, which if we backtrack to this and we look at this 1-5 so far, we're going to finish with number 6 here in just a minute. When we look at that path to darkness, this is a sober and a dire and a hopefully a scary warning for us all. The path of life that we're on and that we're taking. Because sin will take you where you never thought it would take you. And it will keep you a lot longer than you ever wanted to stay and will cost you more than you want to pay. This is a really sobering situation, really serious situation. Samuel, he delivers that judgment. That specter delivers that judgment, Samuel, in verses 16 through verse 19. And in verse 20, what does Saul do? Saul falls to the ground in fear with the words from verse 19 that are haunting him. Tomorrow, Saul, you and your sons shall be with me. Church, I want you to see here the path of life that Saul chose. At the beginning, God desired a relationship with Saul. God still desired at this time a relationship with Saul. God was so gracious to him. The Holy Spirit was present with Saul. God enabled Saul's work and ministry as a king. God gave Saul great blessings, but along the way, Saul chose darkness over light. Saul chose to believe in his heart. Again, those heart issues that we were talking about the last few weeks. In his heart, that the ultimate joy and blessing of his life, the ultimate peace and ultimate value and personal worth, what would make him acceptable to God and approved of God and right with God and made him feel whole as a person, instead of repenting, he thought that he could find it somewhere outside of God himself. He didn't turn his heart towards God. He continued to choose along this path of rebellion, leading him to, number 6, the darkness that we see here in this story. It was so dark for Saul that the only comfort that he can experience, those last few verses, you know, you read through this story and you're like, why do we have this meal recorded for us? What's the point? The point is, the only blessing and general grace and the only comfort that and relief left for him was a meal. That's it. The medium there, and the verse says, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. It's a sobering and sad situation to know that the only comfort that you have left in life, the only blessing you have left, the only thing that has any meaning or value left in life is a steak meal. That's sad. She killed the fatted calf and served it to him. Isaiah chapter 8 records that the use of the occult, listen to this, the use of the occult only leads to, quote, distress and darkness, being thrust into darkness. And it's in darkness that we find Saul. And it's in darkness that he leaves. Look at verse 25, the very last phrase. Then they rose and went away that night. Or, as another translation put it, they arose and they went away into the night. What a really dark night for Saul, and really for anybody that would ever be in his shoes. And so, church, together we look at this story, we read it, we meditate on it. What are we supposed to know? What are we supposed to read and understand and apply from this story? What's the point for us? I think the point for us is what we've been learning, because really from chapter 24 through chapter 28, it's all been pointing together. They all work together through this. And what we're learning from this is we have to be reminded of what Proverbs 14 says that we looked at the last few weeks. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Church, remember, you still have the presence of the sinful nature that wants to be independent of God, that still resides inside of you. And so we've got to remember there's that great war in our heart that's going on. David's struggles that we looked at last week with his faith, we looked at where they came from where. Where did they come from? Verse 1, and David, chapter 27, verse 1, and David said in his what? And David said in his what? His heart. So that sinful heart will scheme, and it will try to substitute truth with whatever it believes to be the source of joy and satisfaction, acceptance to God, meaning and value in life. But my friends, can I warn you this morning again? That way can only lead to darkness. And they arose and they went away into the night. We're also to be reminded of what David says in Psalm 16. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy and your presence, and with eternal pleasures are at your right hand forevermore." Church, that's the truth. And you have to, last week, you have to remind and rehearse and renew your heart with the truth all the time, because it's a battle that's being waged every day of your life. The evil one never sleeps. But Psalm 121, the good one, the glorious one, never sleeps either. You have to remind yourself of that truth, or you're going to be led to darkness. And so when we look at this really rough, hard, dark story in the life of Saul, those are the simple truths and the warnings that we learn from the text. Friends, listen. You don't have to follow this pathway towards darkness in your own life. You can behold and you can enjoy and pursue after truth, because there was one day of darkness that made it all possible. Mark records this better darkness for us in his gospel. He says at noon, darkness came over the whole land until about 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you know what happens next. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Church, Jesus experienced darkness for you, so that way you don't have to. If you're Saul, if you're here and you're Saul, and you're on the pathway towards eternal darkness, that is eternity without Jesus, would you understand and rest in the truth that Jesus took that darkness for you? He was estranged from God. He paid the penalty. He thirsted so you don't have to thirst. Jesus paid it all. And that you cannot earn being righteous. You cannot be earned from being safe from the power and the penalty of your sin. Through dark, you cannot be safe from the darkness outside of Jesus. But Jesus experienced darkness for you, and you've got to trust in that. And my brother and my sister that are here today, remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And right now, I pray, and I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would so convict you if there's sin in your life. And you say, it's not really that big deal. Well, you know what? The little decisions that Saul started to make at the beginning weren't that big of a deal to him either. And look where it led him. And you think you're strong enough? You think it's not a big deal? My friend, it's only a pathway to darkness. And perhaps it would be said of you, and they arose and they went away into the night. Picture of darkness. I love you, my brothers and my sisters. And if the Holy Spirit this morning is convicting you, that is His grace in your life. And right now, you need to confess your darkness and pray and ask and beg God that the joy of your rescue, the joy of your salvation, the joy of light would be renewed this morning. So I want you to respond to this message this morning. If you're not a believer, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you're on the path to eternal darkness. Perhaps you just need to get up right now and come up here and say, let's talk. If you're a believer and you're here and you're on this path, you're entertaining sin and you need to confess it, you need to do that right. You need to start now. So let's all respond to this message, wherever we're in. Maybe things are right and things are okay. Then beg and ask God to help you to rehearse and remember, rehearse and renew your heart with truth so that way you never get back on that path of darkness again. So let's all respond this morning. So if you just close your eyes and bow your head right there, and for the next moments in the quietness of this room, would you respond to this message, this text this morning? Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who took on the darkness for us so that way we don't have to experience darkness. Thank you for the light that is Jesus, the light that is life. And I pray that if there's anyone here who does not have the light of life, but is on their way to eternal darkness, that today would be the day that they trust in Christ alone. They cannot help Christ out. They cannot do additional things above and beyond to improve upon what Jesus paid, for He paid it all. And it's by faith in Christ alone that you unblind our eyes and help us to see truth, and that you rescue us from the power and penalty of sin. And so, God, I pray, I beg of you this morning, if there's someone here that has not been rescued from their sin, may they see the light of life this morning. And then, by and large, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I do believe that there are some that are entertaining darkness in their life. Perhaps they are the only ones that know. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would break their hearts, help them to believe truth, and quit trading and walking in currency of sin this morning. So Holy Spirit, use this message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I love you. If you need to talk, you need to get some coffee, just let me know. We can talk. You're never going to shock me, ever. If you want somebody to pray with you, to talk with you, to help you, just let me know. And if I can't, and I can't help everyone, I'm not that smart, I can point you to somebody that probably can. But I'd love to. I love you. So just let me know if you want to talk. I hope you have a great week. May the Lord bless you. May you pray for each other. May you get together and fellowship with each other. And enjoy your week together in Jesus. You are dismissed.